Good morning, everyone. Welcome in the name of the Lord. Good to see you all here. It is good to be in God's house. Thank you for being here. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been in this passage of Scripture for a few weeks now, and I'm enjoying it. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 8, 9, and 10 this morning, and that's where we'll spend most of our time. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for loving us so much, Lord Jesus, that you grafted us into your family. Thank you, dear God, that now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can cry, Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't abandon us as orphans, but you came to us, Lord, to rescue us in our time of need. We thank you for your great love and your provision for us. And God, today, we thank you for the church. We thank you, God, that you birthed it into existence, that you have filled it with life. And Father, we just praise you for the times that we can come in this place and gather together in the name of Jesus. Bless this time of fellowship and this time of worship, this time of study, this time spent together with like-minded believers. And Father, we'll be sure to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, we began what we have called a journey through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in some circles, is known as the Faith Hall of Fame. And it's called that because what you have is a list of men and women in the Bible who discovered what God can do through an individual who is sold out to follow the Lord, to walk with God, to obey God, and to live their faith out in a very active and a visible way. Now, the good news for us is that this concept is not just about those who lived in Old Testament times and again recorded later in Scripture. No, the author of the book of Hebrews is writing to New Testament Christians. That's who we are. New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. It was written for our learning. It was written to challenge us to live by faith. And my prayer is this morning that in the time that we spend together in this text, we will learn what it means to truly live by faith. Today we're going to talk about the number one man of faith in the Bible. The number one guy, I mean, when it comes to living by faith, he is the greatest of all time. He is the MVP. He is the boss when it comes to living by faith. In fact, when the Bible talks about faith, he's the man who's always referenced. He's the man that's always pointed to. He's the man that's always talked about. He's the man that's always illustrated of. And as we read the text, you already know who we're talking about. We're talking about a guy whose name is Abraham. In the Bible, he is called the father of the faith. And the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 that if you will live by faith, like Abraham did, then you become one of believing Abraham's children, grafted in to the family of God. If you'll open yourself up to learn from the faith of Abraham, you may enter into a new arena of life, or a new area of life at least, a new way of living that will send a fresh wind into things in your life that may have gotten stale. We're going to see that if you'll learn to live by faith like Abraham did, there are three things that have to take place. The first thing that has to take place is there must be a going out. There must be a going out. Verse 8 again. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now this event that we're reading about and studying about in Abraham's life is recorded in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 13. And in those passages of Scripture, God told Abraham to leave his family, to leave his country, to leave his father's house, and to go to a place that he would show him later. He said, I'm not going to show you now. I want you to go and I want you to trust me. And Abraham didn't know where he was going. He didn't know why he was going. All he knew was that God said, go. God said, go out from this place. Why is God telling him to leave his father's house? Well, to find the answer to that question, you have to read Genesis chapter 11. Now, in Genesis chapter 11, if you were here last week, we talked about Noah. In Genesis chapter 11, you see a parallel to the things that happened in Noah's day. It says that in Genesis chapter 11, the world again has fallen into rebellion against God. Just like in Noah's day. In fact, a man by the name of Nimrod led the people in a revolt against the God of heaven. Now, I don't know. I don't like to use the word revelation a lot in certain circles because people think you're strange or whatever. But I had God reveal something to me that I'd never really noticed before as I was studying this passage of Scripture. And that is the parallels between the story of Noah and the story of Abraham. I never thought about it before until I was preparing for this message. But in Noah's day, if you remember from last week, the Bible says that violence and wickedness and rebellion against God had filled the earth. And God called a man by the name of Noah to do something because of something that was going to happen that he had never seen before. Noah was asked to do something by faith. In Abraham's day, in Genesis chapter 11, we see the same thing taking place. The people on the earth have fallen away from God, and God said to Abraham, I want you to leave this place because I'm going to prepare you for something. You don't know what it is, but I'm going to reveal it to you later. Noah built the ark, and God sent the flood to deal with the rebellion. You remember the story? Nod your head so I understand that you hear me. Okay? So God was saying from the very beginning, sin is rebellion against me. I am a holy God. I can't wink at sin. I can't tip my hat at sin. I can't overlook sin. Sin must be dealt with. I am holy. And so God dealt with sin through the flood. Now, man again, because this is what we do, we rebel against God. God called a man by the name of Abraham, and he said, look, I don't want you to build a boat. I'm going to use you to build a nation. And through that nation, I'm going to deal with sin. You remember? It was several generations later, but the son of David, a man, the reed that's blown in the wind, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died on a cross. And God again dealt with sin. This time, sin was dealt with forever. We don't need another ark. We don't need another sacrifice. I see the parallels in these two men, and that's why we're studying them today. God said to Abraham, I want you to get out. You've got to get out of that environment because I got something special for you. You're not ready to hear it. I can't reveal it to you yet. I'll show it to you when you're ready. I just need you to trust me and get out of the situation you're in. What was the situation that Abraham was in? Well, again, the people on the earth had rebelled against God. A man by the name of Nimrod said, I am going to build a civilization that leaves God out completely. And so he gathered people together and built this civilization. And in the center of this gathering of people, he built a city. And in the center of that city, he built a temple to his occultic worship. And in the center of that temple was a tower, or you might even call a steeple, that is described in the Bible as an attempt to reach the heavens. So they built this tower. It really was a clenched fist in the face of God. They said, look, we don't need God. This is all going to sound very familiar to you. They said, look, we're going to develop our own religion of humanism, humanistic thinking, and selfish mentality. The Bible says that they gathered themselves together to build this humanistic civilization. And this tower, or this ziggurat, if you will, was the top of this temple that went up to the sky, and they said, we're going to build up to heaven. We don't need God. We have knowledge. We have science. We have our own human ability. We've got human strength. We've got technology. We can build our own utopia. We don't need God. We can leave him out. But the Bible says, when God looked down and saw what those fools were trying to do, the Bible says he came down. That's right. He came down. You see, it doesn't matter the height you may reach in this life. No matter how high you get, God's still going to come down. God came down. God said, look at what these fools are trying to do. Are they trying to build a name for themselves because they're no longer interested in bearing my name? You see any, we talk about parallels. You see any parallels today? We don't need God. We're leaving God out of everything. We're leaving God out of the schools. We're leaving God out of education. We're leaving God out of the government. We're leaving God out of the nations. We're trying to run God out of everything. We're redefining so many things to the point where it doesn't even make sense anymore. And God steps back and says, are you trying to leave me out? By the way, that's humanism. You've heard that humanism or humanistic thinking. It's very simple. What is it? It's just leaving God out. I am the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my whatever. Listen, I'm not the master of anything. I learned a long time ago that if Jesus didn't do it in me or through me, it wasn't going to happen. I mean, there is no good thing in me. In my flesh, there is no good thing. Thank God for the Spirit of God that comes in and grabs my flesh by the collar and says, hold on a minute. But this is what these people were trying to do. Trying to build their way to heaven. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, I got a plan for you, but before I can release my plan in your life, you've got to get out of this place. In other words, you won't see where I want to take you until you get out of where you are. You can't stay here and walk with me. You have to leave this humanistic way of life and trust me to take you someplace better. A place I'm not going to show you now, but I'll show you when you're ready. And many of us, I know I can respond this way because I know that this is the way I do sometimes. I may say something to God in the way of simply saying, okay, God, tell me where you're going to take me, and I'll let you know if I want to go. Right? You tell me where you're going to take me, and I'll decide whether or not. Jesus said, look, friendship with the world is enmity toward God. In other words, if you want to walk with God, then you've got to stop holding hands with worldliness. If you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to hear Him call you out of the world. Come out from among them, the Bible says, and be separate. Now, we're not called out of the world. You know, the problem isn't the world. The problem isn't the trees and the clouds and the sky and the water. That's not the problem. The problem is not humanity. The problem isn't the world. The problem is worldliness. It is a philosophy that simply leaves God out. And God said, look, if you want me to work in your life and you want to walk with me, then you have to leave this philosophy that world leaves me out behind you. You got to leave there. We can't go through life leaving God out, folks. We have to leave that behind. Now, what was Abraham's motivation for leaving his father's house, for leaving Ur of the Chaldeans, because that's where he was from? Abraham left to go where he would receive his promised inheritance. God said, I have an inheritance for you. God has an inheritance for every person here this morning. And He wants you to receive what He has for you, but He will not show it to you until you leave worldliness behind. Friendship with the world, again, is enmity toward God. And as long as I'm holding hands to the world, I cannot walk with God. So you won't hear from God. You won't hear His voice speaking to you. You won't experience answers to your prayers. You won't know the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God because your devotions are not with Him. Your devotions are to the world. And when Abraham heard the voice of God, he immediately packed up and left because the promise of God meant more to him than the possessions of the world. So here is the decision that you and I have to make. Do the promises of God mean more to you than the pleasures of the world? Or, I guess I could ask it this way, do you really, really want to walk with God or not? Are you willing to say goodbye to some things? Hebrews chapter 11 says, look, you have to, or you must be willing to go outside the camp where Jesus is. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. You've got to go outside the camp where Jesus is. Jesus died outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was, and in some ways today still is, the center of Judaism. And the Bible says you must be willing to go out from that religious environment. By the way, God is not all that interested in religion. He's interested in relationship. And the Bible says you've got to leave that religious environment and identify with the reproach of Jesus Christ if you want to walk with God, because there's no way to walk with God except through Jesus Christ. It's not an option. It's the only way. And that may sound narrow-minded to some of you, but listen, there's only one way to be right with God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Any way else, any other avenue you try to approach God, creates in you the mentality and the nature of a thief and a robber. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I don't know if you think I'm narrow-minded or bigoted because I say that. Listen, if I know the way, if you're a drowning man or woman, and I'm holding a life preserver in my hand with a rope, and I'm standing there looking around for someone else to save you, is that love? I know the only way is to throw that lifeline out to you and pull you in. That's what I'm doing this morning. That's what God has called me to do, to throw out a lifeline. And whosoever will hear the word of God may come. Jesus said, it's not God's will that any should perish. Listen, we need to understand that. We need to go outside. We need to go out and identify with Christ. So if you'll learn to live by faith like Abraham, there must be a going out. Secondly, there must be a dwelling in. A dwelling in, or a pause, if you will, to staying. Hebrews 11, verse 9 says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. Now listen, God had promised him this land. It was his inheritance, a part of it, and yet he's living as a foreigner in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, with him, of the same promise. Wow. Did you catch that? He went out, and then he dwelt in. It says he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. He obeyed God's voice. He went out, and now he's dwelling in the land that God promised him. But even in the middle of that promised land, he is still waiting on God. Still waiting on God. And I guess I will say this for myself, because I don't know about you, but in my own personal opinion, the most difficult Christian discipline is waiting on God. I can't think of anything that is more difficult in the Christian life than waiting on God. Lord, how long? How long am I going to have to wait? When are you going to move on my behalf? Why is it, God, that when I take two steps forward, it seems like I'm taking three steps backward? Why is it, God, that when I start praising you, because it looks like the corner is being turned, it looks like from my perspective you're moving on my behalf, why is it that you flip on me and now I'm right back to where I started? How long is this going to take, God? Folks, consider this. God is always at work preparing you for your future, and preparing your future for you. So when tomorrow gets here, you'll be ready. Abraham was dwelling in the land of promise, but it took another 25 years for him to be ready for his son of promise, Isaac. Now the reason this is so important, and the reason it's so important to walk with God, is so that you can get what God has for you as soon as he's ready to give it. One of the worst things that could happen to you is for God to pour something into your life that you're not ready to receive. Now let me give you an example of that. It may be a terrible illustration, and I'm certainly not endorsing this, but how many of you have seen somebody, some random person, will win the lottery, all of a sudden they have this influx of money, and their life is ruined? How many times have you seen that happen? You say, well, I'd like to try. Well, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But you've got an individual who never learned how to deal with money, never learned how to be responsible with this world's unrighteous mammon, never learned how to spend or save or any of those things, and isn't very long before their life is ruined. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. God wants to pour into your life. And by the way, what God has to pour into your life is a whole lot better than winning the lottery. Trust me. But God can't pour it into our life until we're ready, because if He does, we'll either waste it or ruin our lives. And so God is waiting for us to be ready. The Bible says, like Abraham, you and I are foreigners and aliens here. Why? I mean, what is that? What's that all about? Well, it's just simply this, folks. God doesn't want us to get too attached to this world. Abraham was living in a tent. A tent is not a permanent home. He was in the land of promise, but he was living in tents. Everywhere God would lead him, he'd pull up the tent stakes and he'd go. He'd set up the tent. God would say, move. He'd pull up the tent stakes and he'd go. God said, Abraham, I'm going to take you through some stuff, and it's all going to be designed to get you ready. And the reality of it is, it's taken some of us 5 years to get through a lesson that God only intended to take 2 months. It's because we're pulling up our tent stakes and building a house, and God loses the flexibility in our lives and the willingness to follow Him. So there has to be a going out. If you're going to walk in faith like Abraham did, there has to be a going out. You've got to leave this stuff behind. Secondly, you've got to dwell in and wait on God. And finally, if you're going to learn to walk by faith like Abraham did, there must be a waiting on God. A waiting. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. For he waited for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now don't miss this, because this stuff can change the way you live the rest of your life. Abraham was living in tents as he waited on God. And the Bible says the way he was able to survive and wait for the promise, namely, in his case, it was Isaac, a son in his old age, the way he was able to survive was to focus his eyes on heaven. Abraham still had a lot of life. He still had a lot of years to live on earth. But he was focused on heaven because this hero of the faith learned the secret to walking with God. Abraham learned that if you will focus on heaven, life will be better on earth. And if you don't learn the lesson that Abraham learned, you'll be looking at this life and you'll be thinking that this mess here on earth is all that there is. This is not all there is. In fact, compared to eternity, this life on earth is so small that it can hardly be measured. The Bible tells us that this world is passing away, so you better not hang on too tightly to this world. This world is passing away, and that's why there is a worsening today of evil, and it's ramping up because our enemy is running out of time. Keep looking for and keep waiting on the city with foundation. Church, I believe it is my job as a minister of the gospel to remind you that this vile world is not our home. We are foreigners here. We are citizens of heaven, and we're just traveling through. We are pilgrims on a journey. And yes, we have a job to do here on earth. And yes, life is precious. And yes, there is purpose and deep meaning as we live our life out on this earth. But our final destination is not this place. It is a place called heaven. God wants to remind us not to hinge our lives too tightly to this ship, because this ship, like the Titanic, is sinking. You know, when I look around at the beauty of God's creation, it moves me to worship. When I see a beautiful sunrise in the morning in the east, or if I see a sunset in the west, so many times I think of the handiwork of Almighty God. Sometimes in the summer months, I'll step outside and I'll look up. Even in the winter, I'll see the stars in the sky. Sometimes it's really clear, and and you see so many, and you can almost see, you know, galaxies, the Milky Way and other things. And I think about the fact that God spoke all that to existence, and I just want to worship Him. Something as simple as stepping outside in August at night and seeing fireflies or lightning bugs. What do you call them? What do you call them? Lightning bugs? I guess it depends where you're from, right? I call them amazing. Yeah, I don't know if this is true or not, but scientists can't figure out how that works. They can't figure out how a bumblebee flies. Don't ever tell them, because then they won't fly. But no, folks, listen, science will catch up to God sooner or later. God, He spoke all this to existence. And when I see this stuff, and I think about the fact that this world is operating under the sin of man and the curse of God, I think about that, and I think about how beautiful heaven must be when this world that is staggering under the weight of sin and under the curse of God is still so beautiful. The same creator, same architect, and same builder. How beautiful heaven must be. If your focus on heaven gets blurred, your perspective will be ruined here on earth. Okay? If your mind leaves heaven and every thought is on things here on earth, then the things here on earth are all you're going to get. But if you'll seek the things which are above, you'll be ready for heaven and you'll be okay until you get there. Abraham lived in tents as he walked on this earth and waited on heaven. He walked with God. He lived by faith while focusing on eternity as he functioned in time. You know, the Bible tells us that everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar to worship God. Wherever he went, when God would move him, the first thing that he would do is he'd pick up his tools and whatever, and he would go, he'd gather his family and his tent and his sheep. And by the way, Abraham was a very wealthy man. And he would assemble all this, and he would go. And the first place he would go, even though he was a very wealthy man and could have easily said, I can take care of myself, the first thing he did was to build an altar to God. And the reason the first thing that he did was build an altar to God was he recognized it was a place of worship. It was a place to meet God. So every time he moved to a new place, Abraham built an altar so that he could keep his focus on God and keep his focus on the God of heaven while he was waiting for the promise here on earth. This altar that we have before us is a great place to meet God. But don't leave your altar at church. Listen, if you have left Ur of the Chaldeans, if you are today a believer in Jesus Christ, that you keep your spiritual focus as you move toward the city with foundations. Keep your eye on King Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He will get you where you need to be here on earth, and He will also get you home. So, with all that being said, the question this morning is this: do you want to hold on to this world, or do you want to receive the promise and walk with God? That's really the question. And you're going to have to decide. And as I mentioned, this altar here before us, it represents a good place to meet God. It's a place of worship. It is a place of prayer. It is a place where you can make a public profession of faith and say, look, like Abraham, I'm willing to follow God. I'm willing to keep my eyes focused on things eternal, not on the things of this earth. And that is not always easy to do. Because everything in our culture and everything in this vile world is trying to get us to leave God out. God stands before us, the Lord Jesus, and says, hey, I made a way for you. I am working to make a way for you today. I will welcome you into my eternal home. But you got to be willing to go out. You got to be willing to dwell in. And you got to be willing to wait on. If you're here today and you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. Just say yes to Jesus. You say, I've made such a mess of my life, there ain't nobody that can clean it up. Well, listen, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry. God will take care of that. You say, I may lose friends. Well, you know, that I can't argue that. You may lose friends. You may, maybe you've become too comfortable with hanging out with people who want to talk smut and drink until they're inebriated and can't find their way home. And maybe you've grown too comfortable with that. Maybe you need to sever some relationships. I'll tell you what, I'll soon be 60 years old. I know I don't look it. Can I share something with you that I have learned in those 60 years? 51 years of walking with Christ, I have never given up anything for Jesus that He hasn't given me back 10 or 100-fold. I don't know where you're at today. I'm certainly not judging anybody. I'm just simply saying what God has put on my heart to say. And if you're here and there's some things that you need to leave behind, there's some things that you need to dwell in, and there are some things that you need to wait on, one of the most difficult disciplines in the Christian life. Listen, God is calling us to that. And whatever God calls you to do, there is an inheritance waiting. But He has to see movement on your part toward Him. Where are you at today? Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for you, pray for this time of decision. And I pray the Spirit of God will move and work in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank You, God, for being present here with us today. And we thank You, Lord, that You always are busy making a way for us, preparing our future, and preparing us for our future. We don't know what tomorrow has in store. All we can do is trust in the promises of Almighty God. And Lord, today we know that if You call us out, You're going to make a way. And we understand, dear God, that anything that we're holding on to in this world does not compare to what You have for us in the future, in this life and in the life to come. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that this message that has been preached in weakness, dear God, would go forth in strength and in power and find enlargement within the hearts and minds of someone here today. And if there's somebody here today that needs to move closer to You, maybe there's somebody here today that doesn't know You in the full and free pardon of sin, I pray that they would be able to say yes to You, dear God, and then learn by faith to walk with You and to trust You for what You have for them and the blessings that come and the promise of a bright future. And in the end, dear God, a safe passage into a place called heaven. Heavenly Father, if there's somebody here today that already bears Your name and is already a believing follower of Jesus Christ, but Lord God, they have allowed themselves to be pulled into this world and the current, Lord God, that is so strong. They're not weak. They're not feeble. But God, we're living in a world that is sick, and that pull is so strong. Father, first of all, give us the strength to look to the city that has salvation, to sustain us in this mess that we're in. And Father, to trust You to get us safely home. Keep us in Your will today, dear God. And if there's somebody that needs to come, no matter where they are with You, I pray that You would help them to step out and come and meet You at this altar, this place that represents the foot of the cross where the blood of the Lamb was shed. And we'll be sure to praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.